Psalm 74. This is kind of a sad psalm because this psalm takes place as now Asaph is writing, and he writes about the actual judgment of God. When God judged Judah, not the northern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom of Israel was judged in going back to 722 in 2 Kings chapter 17. You can read that. That was the northern kingdom of Israel. They were up in Tel Dan where we went in Israel, and there was a huge altar that we spoke from. This is where they worshiped the golden calves. God came. He used Assyria to bring judgment on the northern kingdom of Israel. And then 180 years later, you would think that Judah would have learned her lesson in Jerusalem. But they didn't. All of a sudden, God raises up now, not Assyria or King Sennacherib, but now he goes and chooses Babylon. And the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, now comes to Jerusalem, and he makes three sieges against the city of Jerusalem, and it's horrible. You can read the story in 2 Kings chapter 23 or 25 when you go home. It was a time when King Nebuchadnezzar came and surrounded the city of Jerusalem. If you remember when we were on top of the Mount of Olives, the city of Jerusalem was surrounded by walls. And the writer tells us in history that the people of God inside waiting for the siege. They ran out of water, they ran out of food, and the mummies began to eat their own babies. That's how horrible it was. And the Babylonians waited. And as they waited, they came into the city. And what they did is they took the people of God and they made a siege the first time, then the second time, and then the third time. They took the Ark of the Covenant with them. They took all the utensils, all the vessels. They took all the gold. They took everything to Babylon. And then they left just a few of the poor people in the city of Jerusalem to settle there. But the rest of the people that went over to Babylon, which was about 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem, they were there for 70 years to pay back what they had done to God. When you go back into the Old Testament and you're reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, God is speaking to his people in preparation for the future. He starts out in the book of Exodus when he gives the Ten Commandments to Moses, and he begins to share with the people what God expects from them. They take over a period of time 10 commandments, and they make approximately about 670 commandments for themselves. And what's interesting about that is that God, the whole time as he was warning them all the way through, by the time you come to the book of Joshua, where Joshua now is entering the promised land because Moses now has died, appointed Joshua to be now the leader of the nation of Israel, a journey that would take them actually just about 11 days to get from Egypt over to Jerusalem. It takes them 40 years of wandering because of the disobedience. Because they don't want to obey God. And they do kind of from Egypt, they go this way around, and then they come back and they stop in Moab. And then when Joshua takes them over across Moab from Jordan over to the Jordan River, and they cross the Jordan River over into the promised land, the only people that are able to cross over are those under 20 years of age and under. The rest of the people all died in the wilderness. 3 million people came out of the wilderness, into Egypt. Imagine how incredible the word of God is, as God had given his warning that people did not listen. Remember in the book of Judges 2:10, he says that when that generation died, Joshua's generation, where Joshua in chapter 24 says, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. And they all said, amen, we will serve the Lord Jehovah God. It says in Judges 2:10, and when that generation died, he says, there arose another generation, their children and children and children's children. He says, they served the Baals and the Ashtaroths and all the other gods. But they didn't follow the Lord. Many of the commentators proclaim, declare, that it's very simple and very possible, as we go back and we study the scriptures, that the actual neglect came in the parents' life and the grandparents in not giving the children the word of God and teaching them. It's really important for mothers and fathers to take the time to spend time in the word with your children. Now, the reason I say that is because whatever you put into your children is what they're going to become in the future. You don't lord over them. You don't control them. You let them have their gifts and talents that God's given to them, and make sure you don't want them to be what you are. Allow the freedom of God in their lives for them to be what they are called to be by God. It's real important. Because there are so many parents that want their children to live out their dreams that they never got to fulfill, so they think they can do it through their children. Be careful of that. Every person's unique. Every person's an individual. No 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 children are the same. It is of importance that as we study God's word, and then we understand that here in this great Psalm 74, the psalm is moving into that national scene, and it focuses on the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which was the place where the people would come to bring their sacrifices before God. It was a place of worship where God met the people at the altar of God. And now they had no altar. Now there was no more temple. The Babylonians had come in. It was such a heartbreaking thing that when I began to study the psalm and began to read the psalm, it just really brought tears to my eyes. Because I thought of our own country, the United States of America, and what's happening to our country as we've been living here such a long time. When I was younger and watching and serving in the military and, you know, really loving our flag and loving our country and seeing what God was doing with the United States of America, but then going back and looking at the 60s and the 70s when liberalism began to actually come into the schools and the rebellious time in the 60s where the freedom of sex came about. And the Beatles and, you know, the Rolling Stones and all these bands that changed the history of music. And the drug scene. And then when you look back 30, 40 years back and you look at where we are today and then being in the ministry for 36 years and listening and studying and watching and speaking about these things, you know, many years ago, and here they are today. Prophetically speaking, right in the present of our eyes, where we really do not know where the United States of America is heading. Where our children of the Lord tarries and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren are going to be in deep trouble. So I think it's really important that we understand that these things that are written, Bible says, is for our example so that we can learn from these things in life. So that we cannot neglect these things. We have to pass them on to our children. We have to warn them. Very important. Because it looks like the judgment of God is upon us. You go back into the Old Testament, and what happened when in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, when God, right after the judges, and the people of God had begun to worship Ashtaroth and Molech and all the other gods of the land, where God had called them, like the church, to be salt and light and to win the world for Jehovah God, they got won by the world. And so God brought his judgment. And when you get to the prophet Samuel, as God chooses him, and then he goes to the people, and the people are saying, we don't want God to rule over us. We want a king just like the rest of the nations of the world. That broke the heart of God. Samuel thought they were rejecting him, and God said to him, nay, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me, and I'm going to give them a king. But I'm going to show you what kind of a king he's going to be. He'll be a king that will bring oppression, depression. He will be a king that will take your children, and he will use them for himself. It's incredible when you study history. And this is the word of the Lord, so I trust that completely and fully. And as I watch the 21st century, you know, and we don't know how long the church is going to be here. Things are moving really rapidly. Yet there is a generation that will live in this generation, if the Lord comes soon, or if he tarries, where we will see great tragedies come to pass. Great things. Because the Bible says that that generation would not pass until all these things would be fulfilled. That's what God's word said. And imagine how Judah must have felt watching her sister in the north in 722 BC being judged by the Assyrians. And let me tell you this, the Assyrians were horrible, man. Horrible people. When Jonah went to them, to Nineveh, remember what happened? They repented in dust and ashes. And then 160 years later, you find when you read the book of Nineveh, and you go back into the old minor prophets and you read, and you find out that the people of God there in Nineveh, after God went to them and they repented in sackcloth and ashes, they went back into that next generation and they went right back to their gods and forgot about the Lord. And you look at the nations of the world today and look at the people that have made their settlement here in America, bringing all their gods with them and trying to change our cultures. Nothing wrong with having other people from the world. That's great. The problem is when they're trying to bring their gods and they don't want to worship your God, the true God. And the first thing that they do in the Old Testament, as they do today, is they begin to brainwash who? Your children in the public schools, in the grammar schools, in the junior high schools, in the high schools, and in the universities. And they make them liberal. And how many times we've heard where a daughter or a son go away to college and they come back and they have no faith. Their faith has been taken from them. This is what happened in the Old Testament, and God warned. And it happened in the time of Christ, and it happened in the first century church. By the second and third century, man, the church was so messed up. They had left their first love. And you kind of wonder if this is now the psalmist writing here in this great psalm before Psalm 75. And Asaph is the writer, and he's writing about this great siege that came from King Nebuchadnezzar, and he made three sieges by taking the Ark of the Covenant, where it was the holiest of holies, with the two cherubims actually facing each other, and inside of the ark were the Ten Commandments and the jar of manna and Aaron's rod that budded. And they took it. And it was never, ever again seen, ever again. The presence of God was taken. That as the psalmist begins to write and begins to speak, he writes with great passion. St. Augustine, one of the fathers, says this. He puts it this way. He says, if we reject God's mercy, we are only left with God's wrath fully and completely. And then the psalm here is attributed to Asaph, the chief musician, which at the same time, he is in Solomon's time, he was the one that took care of the music, the worship of God. And as he begins to come to that place in giving us his beautiful psalm, and a psalm that is worthy to be read and to be reread, to kind of warn yourself and to remind yourself when you look at your children and your grandchildren, that the attitude of the parents and the grandparents and the priests, the pastors, the leaders of Israel, they were all gone. They had become false worshipers. The prophets were now dead. Jeremiah was still going into captivity. Remember, it was Isaiah and then Jeremiah and then Ezekiel. And then it says, beginning there in chapter 74 of Psalm 74:1, he begins here with the scene that God has not only disappeared from his people. He says, oh God, why have you cast us off forever? Imagine that. You ever feel like the Lord is no longer there? These are the people of God saying, Lord, have you cast us off forever? Are we done? What's going to happen to us now? Now that we left our guard down, now that the Babylonians have come, they beseech our children, our daughters, our sons. They're taking them captive to Babylon. They're going to be there for 70 years. And I look at the city of Jerusalem, and it's a mess. They tore down the walls, the gates. They emptied out the temple. They kill hundreds of people, thousands of people. And the psalmist is crying out. Here the psalm begins with a cry of despair. Oh God, why have you cast us off forever? Question mark. Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Now notice how they're writing the sheep of your pasture, but at the same time they were no longer God's sheep. They didn't have a shepherd anymore. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23 says. And the only way that God can be my shepherd is when I am submitted to Him fully, completely, as I come to my in my personal life to repentance and submission of my will for His will. And to be obedient to do whatever He says and to be in the presence of His holiness by being holy as He is holy. That's what the Bible teaches. So here is a cry of despair, like, if God, what happened to you? Where are you? We can't feel you any longer. Imagine that lonely feeling they had here. He goes on here because the psalmist here is experiencing that God has rejected now the people by his grace. No more. No more favor. And this is not the final and eternal, you know, call of God. In verse 2 he says, remember your congregation which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Lord, we used to come here every Sabbath day and the presence of the Lord was here. Where is it now? When you read Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, it says that the presence of the Lord was over the temple of God. And as the people continued to sin, by the time he came to Jeremiah, the actual presence of God from Isaiah raised up itself on top from here to the Mount of Olives. And by the time Ezekiel writes, the presence of God was on top of the Mount of Olives, and it goes up to heaven, and it's gone fully and completely. The presence of God. No longer there. Imagine that. How sad it is to read these things. And then he says this, which is really another amazing thing here. He says, lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The enemy, Babylon, has damaged everything in a sanctuary. Lord, your house is done. We can't worship there anymore. Imagine how tragic that is. That is tragic. He speaks of the ruin that is permanent. The ark is no longer there. The cherubims are no longer there. All the forks, all the knives, all the cups and utensils are gone. The house of God is empty. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within who? Within us, not in this building. You are the temple of the living God, the holiest of holies. Where in the Old Testament, here in the tabernacle, the priests would go in, the people would come to the house of God with their lambs and their turtle doves and their pigeons and their sacrifices to make atonement for their sins. And then the priest once a year would tie a rope to his right ankle and would have not only the 12 stones on his breast, on his chest, and would have these long robes, and at the bottom of the robes there were these little pomegranate bells. And he would take this rope and tie it to his right ankle, and he would go in for the people into the holiest of people, into the holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, the two cherubims facing each other. And if there was any sin in the life of the priest, immediately God would kill him. And nobody could go in. They would have to drag him out with the rope. But if everything was cool, then he could pray for the people and make atonement for the people. And what they would do is they would take a lamb or a goat, and they would have two of them. One of them they would keep in Jerusalem, and then they would station priests on top of the mountains in Jerusalem, all the way down to the desert of the wilderness, down where the Dead Sea is, through Jericho, all the way down. And when in Jerusalem, they would take that ram and they would take him and hold the lamb or the ram by the nose and put their actual thumb underneath here, and they would cut the throat, and then the blood would begin to bleed. And then as the lamb was being bled, or the ram or the goat was being bled, the one that they took out of the city and they took it out and they walked it, there would be guys standing on top with shofars, ram's horns. And they would take the live ram and they would let it loose until it would get lost in the wilderness. And then they could blow the shofar back to Jerusalem and say, atonement has been made. It was a picture of what? Of things to come. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world. Beautiful types and pictures in the Old Testament. So imagine what's going through their minds as they're saying, hey, the enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. It's a done deal. You read 2 Kings 25, 13 through 17. It's awful when you read it. The enemy came into the holiest of holies without any respect, without any reverence. His God no longer was there. God had departed. For me, it's an incredible thing to go down the street, you know, over the years and watch churches flourish and really grow. And then years later, because of some pastor falling into sexual sin or something happened or taking money, whatever it is, and then there's a division or there's a split or whatever, and then the church is actually closing down the doors, and you go back years later and that church now has become something else in the church. How sad. God's presence used to dwell there. And then I think of our own church in the years to come. Well, the presence of God will be here once if the Lord tarries. And we die. Who will be pastoring? Who will be leading the people of God? I get concerned about that. Because we love the people of God. And we love God's word. We love to teach God's word. And we want to pass it on from generation to generation to generation, as long as we can live, as long as we are here in this world. To me, when I was reading verse 3, it really touched my heart, because he says the enemy has damaged. Notice that. It brought damage to the house of the Lord. It speaks of a permanent ruin. They ruined the house of God. It was a done deal. Verse 4, your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place where they used to worship God. Notice, they set up their banners for signs. Can you imagine that? They set up their banners, which were pagan banners, inside of the house of the Lord. It reminds me, getting a little bit ahead, from the prophet Jeremiah to the prophet Ezekiel, that by the time Ezekiel was sitting in front of his house and the people of God were already in Babylon in captivity, in chapter 8 of Ezekiel, as he's meeting with the elders, the Lord comes and grabs his hand and takes him by the locks of his hair in a vision, picks up Ezekiel 1,000 miles away and brings him over to Jerusalem and drops him off in the house of the Lord. And Ezekiel says, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to show you something. He says, you see that hole over there on the wall? Yep. Go look through the wall. He goes over and there's a hole in the wall. So he's looking, there's a hole, and he says, oh my goodness, I cannot believe it. He says, what do you see? He says, I see all kinds of pornography everywhere. In the house of God. And then he says, you think that's something? Oh, let me take you to the front of the temple. He took him to the front of the house of the Lord, and there were 25 priests, pastors, sitting down in a yoga position, meditating, worshiping the sun god. Worshiping the sun. And then God says to Ezekiel, he says, remember the little hole I showed you, and you looked inside of the temple? And you looked and saw what was going on. He says, guess who that is? I took you right into the minds of the people, what they're thinking in their minds. Has God looked at your mind today? What's in your mind? What are you putting in? God sees it all. God sees it all. We need to be not only men and women of faith, but we need to not only be holy, but we need to stay on target, fully and completely in the Word of God. Because the only thing that can cleanse your mind is like washing it. The Bible says what? It's the Word of God. That's why we put such an importance on the Word of God. And here he says, your enemy, he's referring here again, to the enemy, the invaders, roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their banners for signs. They seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees. Notice that. The soldiers, the Babylonians, were chopping down all of the trees and all of the things in the handiwork in the temple of God. They were just destroying the house of God. Imagine that. How sad. And now, they break down its carved work all at once with axes and hammers. No respect for the house of God. Total destruction. They have set fire to your sanctuary. Now they burn down the house of God. They bring it to ashes. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. Lord, this is where your name, Jehovah, holiness belongs unto the Lord. It's no longer there. It's all ashes now. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them altogether. They, notice, have burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. Can you imagine? They went down not only from the house of God, but wherever they used to meet to worship God, it was a done deal. No more worship of God. No more altars. It's a done deal. How sad, but it does happen. It happens when God's people leave their first love. That's what he said to the seven churches, to the first church of Ephesus. He says, the problem with you is that I haven't left you, you left me. And if you don't repent and do your first works and return to me, then I'm going to have to move somewhere else. I'm going to have to leave you. That's what God says in his word. And that's why we have to stay close to the heart of God. When you feel like sliding and you're going backwards and you're not reading anymore as you used to read and pray and fellowship in the house of God, this is when you need to slap yourself and say, you know what, I got to get back to my first love before the devil gets you and before he gets your children. We need to have the fire of God burning within our hearts every day. And that can only come as you and I spend time in the presence of God, giving him the best time in the day, not the leftover time, so that God can really speak. God can really touch our hearts. He says in verse 9, we do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. Can you imagine that? Now from verses 9 through 11, the psalmist recounting what he sees and what he doesn't really see. He's here talking. He says, oh God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Is this going to go on forever, God? Or is it going to stop? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? Take it out of your bosom and destroy them. Now, notice the psalmist is expressing here impatience. Lord, when are you going to help? And you know what's amazing to me? Is that God is not being mean with the people of God. It's like Hebrews chapter 12. He says what? If we're really children of God and he's really our father and we're not bastards, then what does he say? He's going to spank you because he's a real father to you and you're a real son and a real daughter. But if you're not a real son and daughter, then you are a bastard, he says. And that's what the world is. They don't know God. And so we should never be surprised when you're getting spanked by God, especially if you're a child of God. Thank God for that, because that gives you the assurance he loves me. He cares for me. If he didn't love you, he would not discipline you. If you're a mother or a father, you know what it's like. If you don't discipline your children and you leave them alone, they will be totally gone. You don't love them. But if you love them, you're going to set them down, and you're going to correct them, and you're going to discipline them, even if you have to spank them or punish them. Not because you hate them, but because you love them. Whoever the Lord loves, he chastens, the Bible says. He loves us. That's why he does that. And yet they're thinking, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever, Jehovah? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand, take it out of your bosom and destroy them? For God is my king from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Notice that the psalmist here is confessing his faith in Yahweh. And is addressing God in prayer. He's hoping that God can hear me in this bad situation that I'm facing. The previous deliverance for his people, Lord, where are you? What happened? What's going to happen now, Lord? Verse 13, he says, you divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. Speaking of the Exodus. You broke the heads of the Labithian in pieces and gave them as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. He's going back and reminding them what happened in Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, as I told you in the beginning. You broke open the fountain, the flood, the Jordan River. Notice, you dried up mighty rivers when they crossed on dry ground. and they went across the Jordan River. And when they came across the Red Sea, remember, it was on dry ground as the enemy pursued after them. The day is yours. The night also is yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. Isn't that beautiful? Notice God's here complaining about his power, his glory in nature. Referring to the sun, the light. You have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Notice here again, the natural land and the sea boundaries that God has made for any one of us here. He says, remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that a foolish people, check that out, has blasphemed your name. Wow. Has blasphemed your name. Here, notice, having confessed his faith in God now as king, and having recollected all of God's not only saving acts, now the psalmist here is writing and inviting God to do what? To respond. Lord, let me hear you. Respond to me. Speak to me. I want to know. It's always good to be still and to know that he's God and to wait upon the Lord to speak. And many times in the New Testament, what's really amazing, like in the Old Testament, is that a lot of times we want to see lightning or something like that, some kind of a sign. But you know what? We live by faith and we actually wait upon God by faith. As he speaks through his word to me, or he speaks through a person to me, or through a situation, or whatever it may be. But I'm not really looking for a divine sign for him to speak to me. It just takes common sense and to read the Bible and to allow the Holy Spirit today to bring conviction to my life so that I can change my life. And then God can work. Because if we don't, then who's going to work? The devil, the flesh, the world. Those three things will kill you fully and completely. And yet God here in his sovereignty and his grace and his love, he writes to us. And here the psalmist declares, remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Lord, and that a foolish people has blasphemed your name. And then verse 19, he says, oh, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove. Speaking of God's children, to the wild beast, do not forget the life of your poor forever, Lord God. Remember us. Notice he's asking God, what a beautiful, beautiful psalm. Verse 20, have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. Oh, do not let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise your name, the name of Jehovah, the name of Yahweh, our King, our God, our Savior, our Deliverer, the one that we trust in. And then notice in verses 22 and 23, the psalmist here has made not only has he cared for them, but now it is up to God to act. Okay, God, I prayed, now act. Answer my prayer. What are you going to do now, God? The psalmist here is realizing that the cause, you know, is not only God that is the one that is allowing all this to happen in judgment, but at the same time, God can deliver me if I come to true repentance. God can save me because God becomes concerned for my life. He says, get up, O God, arise. Plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. God knows that. The guy that's always blaspheming God and speaking against God and doing shameful things against God. God sees it. He's not stupid. He's God. And then here the psalmist in his prayer, notice a petition here. For just not only retribution upon the enemies, he says, do not forget the voice of your enemies, God. He says, the Babylonians, look what they've done. And God did judge the Babylonians. You see, but think of this for a second. You know, a lot of times we think, would God use Russia? Would God use China? Would God use, you know, the Europeans? Would God use evil people to come against his beautiful people of the United States of America? Would God use the Muslims? Oh, yes, he would. He used Assyria. He used Babylon. He used the Egyptians. He used Rome. He uses heathen people, nations of the world, to overtake the nations of the world, especially if God's people are not doing God's will. God will use those nations to chasten us, to bring us down, so that we can look up and we can get our act together before God. That's why nothing is by coincidence. I told my wife, you know, nothing's by coincidence. God knows why you had cancer. We're the leaders of the church. And if we're not strong and we don't have a good witness, then how are the people going to really trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? We have to understand that God is in control of my life and her life, and in control of this church. And that we have to be strong so that we can continue to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we can continue to have victory over the enemy that is trying to destroy us. And the reason that Satan tries to destroy godly people, why? He wants to shut them up. He doesn't want them to preach the gospel. He doesn't want them to speak truth. Because they're making too much an effect in this world. Men like Moody and Wesley, Spurgeon, all these men of God, men that made an impact in this world. What about you tonight? Are you making an impact in your home, in your job, in the playground, wherever you may be? We're supposed to be light and salt in this world. And even as he says here, do not forget the voice of your enemies. He says the tumult of those who rise up against you are increasing continually. But how hard is it for God to take care of his enemy? Nothing. He can do it quickly. This is tumult is here in a reference to the enemies invading Jerusalem and the cries of war against the people of God. But I love what Paul says. If God is for me, who can be against me? Come on, devil. I'm not going to fight him. I'm going to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why? I'm going to use God's word. And I'm going to stand on God's word. And I'm going to spend time in prayer with God and praying and fasting and asking God to continue to use you, to continue to use me, and to use every church that truly preaches the word of God to defeat the enemy. Why? Because the time is too short. Jesus is coming soon. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord God, to thank you, to praise you, to worship you, and we just really thank you so much for your love, your grace and your mercies, Lord God. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you be with your beautiful, wonderful people, Lord God. Father, I pray for every one of my friends, for Champ, and Father, for all the guys that we've known over the years and the people we've come in contact with. I pray for my mother, Father, for Neoma, Lord God. And I pray, God, for the Holy Spirit, for Chuck and Kay, Lord God, for Greg Laurie, Father, for Skip. Father, for all these guys that you've surrounded me with as my friends, Father, and Lord, men that you're using in the kingdom of God, for Larry, and just every person here tonight, Jesus. Lord, we give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. I pray for every young person, Lord God, for my sons, for my granddaughters, for my grandson, Lord God. Lord God, that we would learn from history so that we don't make the same mistakes. Lord, help us as a family to spend time with our families in prayer. That fathers would take the torch and become the leaders of their homes, godly fathers, Lord God. That they would pray with their wives and pray with their children and read them the Word of God and bring them to church, Father, on Wednesdays and Sundays. And Lord God, that they would stand upon your Word and that you would have all the glory and all the honor, Jesus. And Lord, we pray for our president tonight too, Lord God. Wake him up, Lord. Father, wake him up to bring him to yourself, Jesus. And all the people that assist him, Lord God. And Lord, we pray tonight that if there's anybody here that is watching through the internet or here in the sanctuary, Lord God, that you would touch them. That you would anoint them, Lord. And if there's anybody here in the sanctuary that is not a Christian, or maybe you're backslidden, and tonight the Holy Spirit is calling you to return to the Lord, you need to return in repentance, full repentance. If this is your first time and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to look at your sins. You need to repent of them. You need to come by faith to Jesus Christ. He'll cleanse you. He'll wash you. He'll write your name in the book of life. He'll give you the guarantee that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a personal love relationship that only comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. If you want him, please stand to your feet, walk out onto the aisle, come down here in front and stand here, and I want to pray with you. As we worship, you get up and you come. Father, we're so thankful for these that have come. And Lord, we pray for each one of them individually, Father, that you would have your way in their hearts and their lives, Jesus. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me. Pray with me out loud this prayer. Repeat after me. Make it your prayer and receive Christ tonight, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go ahead right over there. You guys turn around and go right over there. Cool. That's neat. All right. What a blessing.